In your Bibles to the book of Proverbs once again, chapter 20 and verse 22. Today's message will be message number 354 in the series in Proverbs, and the subject that we want to look at for worship purposes on this Lord's Day is that of overcoming evil treatment God's way, or putting it in another way, God's way of overcoming evil treatment. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. Say not thou, or don't say, I will recompense evil, or I will avenge evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee, or shall deliver you. The word save means to deliver. Here in the passage, not in a way of justification, wherein we are made right with God, but a way in which we are delivered from the effects upon us when we are mistreated by others. If you have been spoken against or maligned or misrepresented, you know that affects you. It affects your spirit. It affects your emotions. And how can deliverance come? Well, God has a way in which to respond to mistreatment on behalf of others. Now, those who live in this world here below must expect to experience insults, wrongdoings, and mistreatments from others. This is due to the universal fact that all men are sinful and selfish and love themselves more than they do other men. It is also a natural feeling among men to do unto others as they have done unto them. That is, to repay evil with evil. If you're treated evilly, then you strike back in an evil manner. That is, to return evil with evil. Now, in the passage before us today, we are told how to respond to others when this evil treatment occurs. We'll look at it under three headings. First, a forbidden action. Say thou not, I will recompense evil. Then a passive action, wait on the Lord. And then an active action, he shall save thee. Looking first at the concept of what Solomon is forbidding in this passage. Don't say, I will recompense evil, or I will get even. I will avenge myself of this mistreatment. Now, why is that stated here? Well, because God has claimed this privilege for himself. He has reserved the right of vengeance for himself. Now, in the passage today, what will be stated from this pulpit should not be taken in any way to negate the idea that when wrongdoing occurs, that punishment is to be withheld. A nation has a right to defend itself when it is invaded. An individual, be they a Christian or a non-Christian, has a right to uphold their own rights as far as property rights and rights of life and protection of the family. And when that is wrong, the civil courts are the means by which God has ordained for that to be handled. So the passage, we are not affirming that it negates any passivity, or it negates all passivity from wrongdoing. It's just that we are not to seek it ourselves on a personal level when it comes into the area of personal insults and personal injuries that affect our psychological makeup. Now let's look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Here is the beginning passage in the scripture in which this right of vengeance God declares belongs and is reserved for himself. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them shall make haste. Speaking of how that God's people were being mistreated, God reminds them that He is a God who recompenses evil, and that this is His prerogative, and to keep in mind that while the evil doer appears to be prospering, appears to be winning, their foot is sliding, and God will see that the books are balanced. And so He claims this prerogative. To me belongs vengeance and recompensation. Now look over in the book of Romans, chapter 13, or chapter 12, and verse 19. In the New Testament, this passage from Deuteronomy is quoted twice. It is found first in Romans 12 and in verse 19. I'll read verse 17 first. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now that he's quoting here from the passage in Deuteronomy. Again, God declaring, vengeance is reserved unto God. And His providence will see to it that it is compensated. Also, the writer of Hebrews also refers to this passage in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. That is, He will come to defense of His people who are being wronged. But God claims this prerogative. Now His people give Him this high honor. They recognize this and give this privilege unto God that in due time He will balance the books. And they are not to seek to take this action and this privilege upon themselves. Look over in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and verse 9. The last book of your New Testament, Revelation 6, and verse 9. Here we have a scene in heaven. It is a scene in which some martyrs have died for the cause of Christ. And now their souls are in heaven. We read in verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Notice they are acknowledging at least two things. They are acknowledging that they have been wronged, that justice must be executed, but they're also acknowledging that that right belongs to who? It belongs to God. Lord, how long before you come to our defense? Before you come to our cause. So in this particular matter here, we find that even the departed saints recognize God's prerogative to seek vengeance. That is, to see that justice is upheld in these matters. Look back in the 94th Psalm in the Old Testament. Psalm 94. And verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. That's the same thing that the individuals in Revelation 6 are crying out for. Lift up thyself, thy judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? And the whole psalm is dealing with this, but it begins with the very outset by acknowledging that God has this prerogative and that it is reserved unto Him. Now, why is this the case? Let me give you two or three reasons. First, He only is qualified. He only is qualified. How is that, you say, Pastor? Because only God has perfect knowledge of all of the mistreatment. Only God is omniscient. As we have stated previously, there are matters that are clearly defined for us by the Word of God in which that we are responsible to take action in the courts, in the church, and various matters. But there are also wrongs done to us which are not of a serious enough offense, but what we are to turn the other cheek. We're to go the extra mile. And it is these that we are not to seek personal vindication upon, but are to leave these in the hands of God. And He will make things right. God has perfect knowledge. God is qualified to exercise vengeance, because He is without selfish lust and unbridled passions. God doesn't blow up in a moment. He isn't affected by matters outside of Himself the way we human beings are. I do not think that what I've just said drives us to the idea that God is without passions, but that we may hold that God, while He has passions like anger and various emotions, He's long-suffering, He's gracious, He's merciful, yet these are always bridled. They're always under control, so that He never suddenly, through a personal bias, takes out His wrath upon someone in a burst of a fit of unbridled passion. That's why only He is qualified to be left up to the matter to seek vengeance, because He knows what the whole issues of the heart are in the wrongdoer, and He alone is qualified because He'll do it without passion. And you and I don't. We are eaten up. When somebody mistreats us or says something negative about us, our passions begin to gnaw, and we begin to cry out for vindication and for harm to be done toward the person who has said or done this particular act. He is without partiality. We're biased. God deals with all men in a matter without partiality. He's unprejudiced toward certain individuals and not toward others. He handles all matters toward His law in a matter in which that the soul that sins, it gets the results. That does wrong, it gets the treatment. So God has perfect knowledge, He is unselfish, and He is without partiality. Another reason, then, why this action is forbidden of seeking personal vengeance is that not only does God claim the right for Himself, but secondly, our desire for personal revenge upsets the spirit within. It upsets us. And the more that you are restrained from exercising that revenge, the more this spirit gnaws on the inside. And the person that has wronged you is not suffering as much as you are. They've got you. You're a slave to them, not only to what they have said about you, but they've got you in that you're the one that's being eaten up with the desire to get back while they may be going their own carefree way. Now, do you want to live like that? Now remember, you're going to be mistreated by people all around you. Your enemies, your friends, your family. You're going to be constantly exposed to mistreatment because that's the kind of world we live in, folks. And let us also remember in this, lest I forget, that while others are mistreating you, you are in a good way of mistreating others all the time. And if we would do unto others as they would have them do unto us, let us remember this thing's a two-way street. That while some you may be grieved today as to what somebody is doing to you this day, remember somebody's probably out there grieved for what you've done to them. Now how in the world then can we live with a quiet spirit when somebody has wronged us, has hurled an insult, has treated us in a wrong manner? How can we be victors in this? The flesh says, tit for tat, evil for evil. What they do to me, I do to them. And there's no victory in that. That just eats you up. There's no gratification if you are restrained from being able to have in God's providence an opportunity to exercise personal vengeance. Let's look at some passages that show this. Genesis chapter 27. Here's twin brothers came out of the same womb. Their names are Jacob and Esau. That old schemer Jacob, he got the best of his brother. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. He deceived his father over the birthright. We read in verse 41, here's Esau's response. And Esau, what? Hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, now where's the grudge at? It's here. He's planning vengeance. But he can't quite get the job done because the providence of God just doesn't allow it. But he's desiring it in his heart. Look, he says, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. It wouldn't be appropriate, Brother Mike, for me to kill Jacob while Dad's still alive here. And here's, it just wouldn't be, but as soon as he leaves the picture, look out, brother. I'm after you. Here's an example of what an attitude of personal revenge does to the human spirit within. And it's eating up Esau. And as long as the providence of God does not permit it, he's eaten up inside with this desire to pay back that which he had been wronged for. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We looked at this in our Wednesday night Bible study on a recent occasion. Here's an example of which David had his own family fall apart on him, and one of his sons, Amnon, forces his half-sister Tamar into a sexual encounter. And Tamar's full brother named Absalom is very upset because of this activity. And we read in verse 22 of 2 Samuel 13, and Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. That is, it cut off all conversation between the two. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now look what begins to happen in Absalom's heart. And it came to pass after 2 full years. Now he hasn't forgot it. It's like Esau planning revenge. This is eating him up. That Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons, that is, all of his brothers. And Absalom came to the king and said, Behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant, etc., etc. Now look down in verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, Smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded, and then all the king's son arose, and every man gat him upon his mule and fled. 2 years this was planned, and then the right opportunity came, and Absalom executed his vengeance upon his half-brother and killed him. Absalom will reap what he sows, for though justice be delayed, Absalom's foot is slipping, and he will end up caught by his hair in a tree and shot at by soldiers with arrows and killed, hung up there humiliated. God is a God of vengeance. Not that he takes great delight in it, but he is a God of holy justice. And he is offended when his creatures violate that justice. And he'll balance the books. And he did it here with Absalom. May I make this suggestion to us all on this matter of harboring vengeance in our heart towards someone who has mistreated us. Never meditate in your heart upon that which in your heart you cannot in faith ask God to help you to do. Okay? Don't meditate in your heart upon that which you cannot in faith ask God to help you do it. Do you think that Absalom could honestly pray to God to help him fulfill this plot? Do you think he could pray according to the will of God in the matter? Then if you cannot pray according to the will of God about a matter in which you are harboring vengeance toward, then the answer is leave it to the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, and He will make it right. The person who has wronged, their foot is slipping. And a judgment day of reckoning will come. And I'm not just talking about the final judgment. I'm talking about days in this present life in which that we all suffer for our sinful misconduct. Now let's turn to the second section of our message. We've seen an action forbidden. Now then, let's look at a passive action. Did you know you can act passively as well as actively? Yes, you can act by doing nothing. And our passage here, Solomon states, the remedy for this spirit of desire for vengeance is to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He'll make it right. And while we're waiting on the Lord, this will remind us of our own sins and shortcomings. It'll remind us that, wait a minute, I have said something toward somebody, and I have hurt somebody. Now, do I want myself to be treated the way that I am wanting this other person to be treated? Slow down. Wait on the Lord. It'll remind us of our own sinful shortcomings. And also, this phrase brings to our mind that we are to be satisfied and rest content with God's management of our cause. Are you satisfied with the way God is managing your mistreatment today? Or your mistreatment in the past? You feel that justice calls for compensation. The souls of the departed saints in heaven share in that feeling. Therefore, it is not sinful. Unless you want to say people in heaven have sinful desires. But they know that justice cries out for compensation. Now then, are you satisfied? Am I satisfied with the time schedule in which God is managing our mistreatments? Would your flesh and my flesh be like the disciples who said, "Let's call fire down from heaven upon these over here"? And Jesus said, "Brethren, you don't know of what spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy life. He came to save life. You're eaten up with a wrong spirit." God is justly managing our cause, and if it is not where we want it today, remember, it's on the docket. It's on schedule. That individual who has wronged us, their case is coming up in line. And God will judge it. Let's look at some examples of this. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. Numbers, chapter 10. Here's an example of Moses when he was mistreated by his own sister. I'm sorry, Numbers 12. Verse 1. "And Miriam," that's Moses' sister, "and Aaron," his brother, "spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." For he'd married an Ethiopian woman. Now here's a family matter. They just didn't like who Moses had married. And they probably felt like they had God's word on their side to marry a fellow Jew, someone within your own race. "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Does Moses think he's the only one that knows the will of God? Now what's the next little sentence? "And the Lord heard it." The Lord heard it. Now watch verse 3. Here's parenthesis. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses didn't rush to his defense, but the Lord heard it. "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out." How would you like to hear that today? How would you like God to call your name? "Come up here to the front of the church. I've heard something that you've said. And we're going to balance the books right here. Come on, stand up here at the door of the church. I've got something I want to speak to you." "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth." It's not going to have to deal with Moses here. God will deal with Moses at another time for smiting the rock. "Here are the guilty wrongdoers. And they both came forth. He said, Hear now my words. There be a prophet among you. I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That is, I tell Moses very, very clearly what my will is. The rest of you, I'll speak through dreams and visions, but I speak audibly to Moses. Now where'd you get the courage that you dared to speak up against my servant? We read in verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, and whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. What a spirit of forgiveness. You see that? Moses was not sitting there with a spirit of vengeance. Lord, get Miriam. She said something about me that has insulted me. Get her! No, when Aaron says, Oh, Moses, pray for us. We have sinned. Now, I want you to look at God's response. The Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face. Now, this is God's language here. Should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. God says, All right, I'll heal her, but she shall suffer the consequences of her sin. 7 days she'll be an outcast from the rest of the congregation. Moses, mistreated by his sister, he left it up to God to make things right. Look over in 2 Samuel 16, another passage which we looked at last Wednesday night in our Bible study and prayer service. Here's an example of David, 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. Absalom now has overthrown David's kingdom, seeking to kill his own father, who conceived him. Now then, as they're leaving town, a man named Shimei, who is a descendant of Saul, whom God has removed from the throne and all of his family and replaced with the family of David, this man Shimei is there watching David leave in humiliation. Verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David. I mentioned to our people Wednesday night, here's a true Ernest T. Bass. Here's an individual who comes forth cussing and throwing stones at none other than the king. Doesn't have a whole lot of good sense either. But he reasons, if David's running away with his tail between his legs over his son, he's not going to hurt me. So he does all these things. All the people and the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast delivered. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Do you see what's been harboring in the heart of Shimei? Vengeance. his family was removed from the throne. And now then he's saying, God's balancing the books for you, David. You're getting what you deserve. Your own son has humiliated you. I look down in verse 11. David said to Abishai. Abishai is one of his leaders. Abishai wants to end this cursing real quick, not by putting a gag in his mouth, but by moving his head with his sword. And David says no. In verse 11, David says to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." David knew he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he knew that God had promised that he would bring judgment upon David and his family in the future. And David said, there's nothing more humiliating than to have my own son turn against me. If I can endure that, and it's of God, I can endure this Benjamite here and put up with his cursings. Let him alone, the Lord hath bidden him. I want to ask you, how many of you really, truly believe that if you were treated justly, it would be just for God to assign you to hell? You really believe that? I see some little nods, but I don't see any big nods. Huh? I don't see any of these. If you got what you deserved, you would be in hell today. Now, if you really believe that, if God would be just in treating you that way, don't you think He can also be just in exposing you to some mistreatments here on this earth? Haven't you done enough sins to deserve some mistreatment, some compensation for your own sin in this lifetime? David reasoned that way. I've got it coming to me. And Shimei is doing it. He doesn't bother me. What bothers me is my own flesh and blood. Absalom, my favorite son, the one whom I love the most, is out to kill me. But it's God. Let him alone. Let him curse. It's of the Lord. Look down also in verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. What does Solomon say? Wait on the Lord, and he will deliver you. David is saying, it may be God has something good in this for me. And is that not what Romans 8:28 states? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Even the insults, even the wrongdoings, even the mistreatments, in all of this, Lord, you do what you seem best. It may be you've got something good for me on down the road. And God did. He brought David back to the throne. God was not only chastising David, but he was setting up, now listen, the condemnation of Absalom. Absalom died and went to hell. You say, how do you know that? When David's first son, little baby, died, David said, I can't bring him back, but I can what? I can go to him. He knew he couldn't do that with Absalom. He knew Absalom was in hell. He'd perished under the justice of God. So while God was chastising David for his sin with Bathsheba, he was using Absalom as an instrument to do so, and then he turned right around and condemned Absalom for what he did to David. You and I, Brother Daniel, don't have enough wisdom to work all of this thing out. And that's why we have to withhold personal vengeance and leave it to the God who has enough wisdom to know how to work all things together for the good of his people and for the condemnation of the reprobate. David mistreated by Shimei. Turn over to the New Testament. There's a greater David who was mistreated even greater. And his name is Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Here's our Lord when He was mistreated, when He was insulted, when He was humiliated, when He was spoken against, when He was treated wrongly. How did He respond? 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." He wasn't doing what Shimei was doing when he hung on the cross. He wasn't cursing. Initially, the ones on either side of him were, the other thieves, but not Jesus. In fact, he even prayed, "Father, what? What did he say? Forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus, Brother Murray, was not eaten up with a spirit of revenge over his mistreatment. Oh, his great concern was, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me?" That was what he was concerned at, the loss of the comforting presence of God. But he wasn't eaten up and cussing and like Shimei was doing. Look at it again, verse 23. "When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threateneth not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth" what? "Righteously." He knew that God would balance the books. Now then also, look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Get that? Commit your souls unto Him who's faithful. He'll take care of you. He'll vindicate your character. He'll vindicate your rightness in due time. Don't seek personal vengeance of your own. Now, thirdly and lastly, let's look at an active action. "He shall save thee." Wait on the Lord and He shall save thee. He will deliver you. God will help the believer to bear the wrong and deliver him in his own time and his own way. Now, if I'm speaking to individuals here today that you've been wronged and are being wronged, even as I'm talking, I have a remedy for you that will help immensely your being able to bear your mistreatment. And it's God's remedy. It's God's way of saving. It's God's way of delivering you from this antagonistic spirit of resentment toward someone or something because of mistreatment towards you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind." Incidentally, do you see here is an apostolic preacher who says now in conclusion, he goes on for two more chapters. So when I say finally, don't jump to think that the sermon's over. Okay? I got Bible behind me to do this. Okay? Finally. Where was I? 1 Peter 3. "Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for what? Evil. Or railing for railing. But contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit the what? a blessing. There is a blessing in being able to respond to evil with good. It's a blessing of not having to live with the spirit of personal vengeance, a desire to get even. Watch verse 10. He that will love life. You want a peaceful life. And see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him escape evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Huh? Who is this person that's causing you to be eat up on the inside if you are filled with a desire to do good? They can't hurt you. But if you want the spirit of personal vengeance, they've got you in their clutches. Verse 14, that and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you think you're right? Happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better. Now, we'll underscore this. In your Bible, it is better if the will of God be so. If the will of God be so, let him alone. David says, let him curse. It's God's will. If the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing, then for what? Evil-doing. If you're in the right, and somebody has wronged you to where it is grievous to you, and justice requires for it to be vindicated, leave that to the Lord. He has, Brother Asa, a spirit which is perfectly in control. Your spirit isn't. He's not eaten up with passions that suddenly just burst over. He does things very slow and deliberately, but when it comes, it will come quickly. Ask Absalom about that as he's suffering in hell today. How he remembers how he ended up hung in humiliation from a tree by his own long hair. Ask him. God will save us by showing us how to return evil for good. Look over in the final passage in Romans chapter 12. We quoted it a minute ago. Let's go back there and see how this system works, similar to what Peter has said. Romans 12. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you and curse not. Look in verse 17. Romans 12. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. That's how to keep from being eaten up inside when people are mistreating you. Here's the way of victory. Don't take personal vengeance. Wait on the Lord. He's coming. He will vindicate. And He will deliver you. Now what are you to be doing while you're waiting for Him to make things right? You are to be actively
pursuing and responding with good toward those who have done you evil. And that'll keep you from being eaten up on the inside. All right? I ought to charge you $500 for this counsel, because that's what people pay to go to a psychologist to figure out how to handle their relationships. Make a note in closing here. That passage there in verse 20, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I went back and looked at some notes when I was a young preacher. And boy, you talk about missing the meaning of the passage, I missed it. I preached then that if you'll do good, then you can really get even with them. It'll speed up God coming and getting them. And I did. That if you do good, give him something to eat and thirst, give him something to drink, then it'll bring God's wrath down upon him. That's what I thought the passage meant. But now then, some better, wiser commentators have corrected me on that, and I think they're right. And what do they say it means? It means that nothing will pierce the conscience of your opponent than when he has meant evil for you to do good in return. There's nothing that will burn in his conscience more than when a person whom he has sought to harm suddenly turns around and does something good in return. And Brother Allen, I'm convinced that's what happened when Stephen was stoned to death there in the book of Acts, and old Saul of Tarsus was standing there and participating in that. And instead of Stephen cussing him out for what he was doing and stoning him to death, Stephen also did like his master. Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. And I believe that was the searing conscience of fire in Saul's conscience that was pricking him. That whenever he went to kill Christians, when God interrupted him on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's not easy for you to kick against the pricks, against that which is goading your conscience like an ox goad, of how all of these Christians whom you are killing, in return, they're doing good towards you. If you want to convert your enemy, be kind, not rendering evil for evil. A Chinese proverb is recorded in this fashion: water does not remain on a mountain, nor vengeance in a great mind. You want to think you have a great mind? Don't allow vengeance to remain in it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So our closing question then: is your character and name best upheld by God's hand or your own? What say you? Is your character and your name, can it be best upheld and defended by your own efforts or by God's efforts? Let's pray.